For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's inspired word to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll read first of all the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. And then jump down to verse 37 and read to the end of the chapter. Text for our sermon is found at the end, verses 42 through 47. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. Let's begin at Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then what follows is Peter's sermon at that occasion. Let's pick up our reading again at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And what follows now to the end of the chapter is the text for our sermon. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecost was a coming of age for the Church of Christ. In the Old Testament, the church was like a newborn child. Pentecost, she came now to maturity. Now she is a mature adult. Christ poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church so that now the church has a better, fuller, and a deeper understanding of the Word and of the work of Christ our Savior. Christ poured out His Holy Spirit on the church 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on Good Friday, 3 days after He rose again from the dead. He appeared to His disciples over the following 40 days before He ascended up into heaven. And then 10 days after the ascension, Jesus Christ poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church. There were 120 believers gathered together in Jerusalem. When Christ poured out His Holy Spirit, there were three signs that accompanied that. There was the sound of the mighty rushing wind, were the cloven tongues of fire that sat upon their heads, and then there was the speaking in many different languages. These different signs attracted attention to this group so that the multitudes of Jerusalem gathered around them, some of them claiming that these people were drunk. But Peter then stood up in their midst and he preached to them. These people weren't drunk, but they were filled with the Spirit in fulfillment of the promise of God in Joel chapter 2. He went on to rebuke them for their part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he called them to repentance. The sermon that Peter preached pricked a number of them in their heart so that they responded by repenting, being baptized, and joining the New Testament church. The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church. What we read about here in our text is the life that those saints lived with one another as members of the church. There was peace and unity amongst them. And the explanation for that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit's work amongst them to unite them together, to cause them to live in peace and unity. It doesn't mean that there were no problems in the church. Go on in the book of Acts in the following chapters, and you'll read the sins and the problems that plagued that church. What's written here in our text doesn't mean that it was free of all trouble, but there was a fundamental unity that they enjoyed. There was a basic peace amongst them, the love both for God and for one another. Holy Spirit continues to work in that way in the church today. Spirit works in His church to produce unity and peace and love for one another. Now for us also, that doesn't mean that the church is perfect or that she's ever free of troubles and problems. We're sinners with sinful natures that we bring into the church. There are sins and troubles that plague every church. But filled with the Spirit of Pentecost, the church does enjoy a fundamental unity and peace and love for the brethren. Something that we expressed this morning through our partaking together of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. One of the things that is a beautiful expression of our peace and unity as we sit down together around the table of the Lord to partake of the common meal, the body and blood of Christ our Savior. It's an expression of our peace and unity. But that also ought to be the effect of our partaking. Not only is it expressed in our partaking, the fact that we come together to partake of the sacrament ought to have the effect amongst us. more and more to unite us together, to cause us to live in peace and in harmony. Call your attention to the text tonight under the theme, the Spirit-Filled Church. Notice, first of all, this is a model for worship. Secondly, a model for fellowship. And thirdly, a model for growth. The unity that was found in the church at Pentecost was expressed in part through her worship. These saints gathered together from week to week, even from day to day, to worship and to praise God together. The very heart of that was their love for the Word of God and the common confession of faith that united them. Notice in verse 42, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or literally, the apostles' teaching. And it's striking that that's mentioned first. That's an indication that this is fundamental, this is basic to their unity, is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The unity of that early church was a unity of faith and common confession of the truth of God's Word. They were believers, saved by grace. They knew themselves to be children of God and partakers of Christ. And they delighted in the doctrines that were taught to them. As the apostles preached, and as they taught, these saints were united more and more in that common confession of faith. They confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, that His death on the cross was atonement for the sins of His people, and that Christ rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and had now poured out His Spirit upon the church. That brought these people together, and that distinguished them from all of the other Jews. They themselves were Jews, but the other Jews who didn't believe rejected Christ as the Messiah, rejected His death on the cross as atonement for sin, rejected the resurrection. These early believers were united together in their common confession of faith. It was the truth that was the basis for their unity. But not only does that phrase in verse 42 indicate what it was that united them, that basic confession, it's also an indication of their love and zeal for growth in understanding. It's partly the significance of the text when it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. This is something that they delighted in. They were hungry for the Word of God. Wasn't the case that they thought, well, we understand the basics, we've been taught the essentials of the Christian faith, and that's enough for us. We don't need to hear anymore, we don't need to learn and to grow. Their attitude was, we have an understanding of these truths. The Spirit of Pentecost has enlightened our minds so that we're able to understand, but we're not satisfied with this. We're hungry. We want more. We want to grow our understanding of the glorious gospel of our Savior. It must have worn the apostles out. It wore them out by asking them to preach and to teach day after day, from morning to night, because they were hungry for the truth of the Word of God. That's the first evidence of a church that's filled with the Spirit. Today, a church that's filled with the Spirit is evidenced by their continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. basis for the unity of the church is the truth. There's a push today in the church world to try and unite under some other banner or on the basis of some other foundation. Massive push, the modern ecumenical movement is to try and bring all of the different churches together under the same umbrella. And to do so, even though there are these important doctrinal differences, their attitude is that doctrine really divides. It's not so important. So take the doctrine and sweep it under the rug. Let's not let the doctrine get in the way. And let's unite together on the basis of warm feelings one for another and so-called love. But there's no real unity in that. True unity of the church is grounded in her common confession of the truth of God's Word. That's what unites the Church of Christ Catholic. Churches she's found throughout the world. There's a basic understanding of and confession of the truth of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's what the basis is for the unity of our congregation, for our denomination and our relationships with our sister churches. It's a unity grounded in common confession of the truth of God's Word. Apart from that, there cannot be true unity. Unity of the church is a unity of doctrine and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the further evidence of that unity and of being filled with the Spirit is that there is amongst us also a desire for continued growth in our understanding of those truths. For the church today to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine means for us that we're hungry to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. Our attitude may not be, well, I understand the basics. I learned it through how many years in catechism? I went to a good Christian school. I grew up in a Christian home and I'm satisfied with the knowledge that I have. I don't feel like I really need to grow anymore. It ought not to be the attitude that we have. Our attitude ought to be, I do have a basic understanding of these truths. I have a rich understanding because of all of the ways in which I was instructed, and I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that the Holy Spirit's been poured out into my heart so that my eyes are opened and my mind is enlightened. But I'm not satisfied. I want to grow. I'm hungry for continued growth. Doctrines of grace and in the truth of the Word of God. Is that true of us? Is that true of us individually? Is that true of us as a congregation? It's the evidence of our being filled with the Spirit that we are hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for the preaching of the gospel. We're hungry for continued growth in our understanding of the truth. Or is it that our attitude is one of laziness, one of complacency? Is it the case that in our modern technological age that we're distracted with all of the different things that the world has to offer? Is it the case that in the extreme busyness of our life that this is the thing that sacrificed? The evidence of being a Spirit-filled church is that we continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine and that we desire to grow more and more in our understanding of it. was that steadfastness in the apostles' doctrine that was the fundamental unity of the church at Pentecost. And that was further revealed in their delight in worship, their love for the Word of God, and their desire to grow was an aspect of their unity in worship. The text mentions that in several different ways. Beginning of verse 46 says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were gathered there to worship. At that time, there was not yet open persecution of the church so that they could gather together freely in the temple to worship. And they did so daily. And then in verse 47 we read, they were praising God. Knowing themselves to be sinners saved by grace, who are partakers of Christ, who make a common confession of faith, who love the Word of God that reveals Christ, they delighted to worship, to praise, and to magnify the name of God for His gracious salvation of them. And their worship was relatively simple. We have the different elements listed here. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Their worship consisted of the reading and the hearing of the Word of God through the apostles, breaking of bread, their joining together to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, prayers, and with that undoubtedly singing. And then later it speaks of their giving one to another, their offerings that they gave in worship. Saints were united in their coming together in formal public worship of their God. And that too is a beautiful expression of the unity of the church today, united by faith, grounded in our common confession of the truth of God's Word. We delight to gather together as one in worship. We rejoice to hear the call to prayer and to come into the house of the Lord. And it's our great privilege and pleasure to praise God, to glorify and magnify Him has graciously saved us in Christ. Our worship is essentially really no different than the worship of the early church. It contains the same elements. Our worship consists of the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, breaking of bread, partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the other sacrament, the sacrament of baptism. We worship God through prayers and through singing, through the giving of our offerings for the poor. In order to be a Spirit-filled church, we don't need to add all sorts of gimmicks to the worship of God. We don't have to try and add man-made things to stir up our feelings and emotions so that we feel like we're filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled church worships God simply. Worships God according to His Word. Delights to gather together as one, as a body of believers, to praise and to magnify Him. Is that true of us too? Is that our delight? Gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to come into the house of the Lord from week to week, hear God's Word, and to lift up praise to Him. It's our fundamental unity. It's the evidence of the Spirit's work within us. We delight to gather and praise to God. The unity of the Pentecost church was not only expressed in her formal public worship, but it was expressed also through the fellowship that the members had one with another. Verse 42 mentions that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. These saints lived together as a family, as the children of their heavenly Father, partakers of salvation, and their elder brother Christ, and they spoke of one another, lived with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They dwelt together in close fellowship and communion. That too is a beautiful thing to enjoy and to see in the Church of Christ. Fellowship is fundamentally, and first of all, the fellowship that we enjoy with God, our Father. There must be that vertical relationship before there's any horizontal relationship of fellowship. Our fellowship one with another is grounded in our covenant fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, we have fellowship with us, one with another, but that fellowship is first of all, fellowship with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only true fellowship. God has graciously saved us. God in His grace has taken us into His covenant fellowship and communion with Him. And on the basis of that fellowship that we have with God in Christ, there's the possibility and the reality of fellowship one with another. It's really the only basis for fellowship with one another. There can only be true, real, spiritual communion where there's a unity of faith, unity of salvation in Christ. And that's why the church has a calling to live the life of the antithesis. The members of the church are not to have close fellowship and communion with unbelievers. Why it's so important for the youth that they're careful in who they choose to be their friends, that they're careful in who they choose to date and to marry. Fundamental unity is enjoyed only in the body of Christ. As those who together are united to Christ, who enjoy covenant fellowship with our Heavenly Father, fellowship one with another. We're members of the same spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something that those early saints delighted in. You read at the end of verse 46, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The fellowship that they had with one another was a source of tremendous joy and gladness for them. Can the same be said of us? We rejoice and are we glad in fellowship of the body of Christ? Is that true for us personally and individually? Is it our delight to dwell together in the communion of the saints? Or is our attitude, well, I really don't need those people. I really don't want to be with them. I really don't want much to do with them. Maybe because I see their weaknesses and their faults and their sins. What about as a congregation? Is this true of us? Do we enjoy unity and communion with each other in the Lord? By the grace of God, we can say that this is true amongst us. Don't say that to puff ourselves up in pride. But it is a reality God has given to us in our congregation. A tremendous amount of good fellowship, of unity and peace. That's the Spirit's work amongst us. We rejoice and are glad in that, to see that and to enjoy that. We praise God for the work of His grace amongst us. We're careful to guard that, to promote that, and to delight in the fellowship and the unity of the church. Unity in the early New Testament church was expressed in a couple of important ways. Fellowship was expressed, first of all, in their gathering together for a common meal. Read of that in verse 46. It says, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." This is different and distinct from the breaking of bread that's mentioned earlier in verse 42. Verse 42 has in mind their formal public worship and therefore the partaking together of the Lord's Supper. Here, it's speaking of the more informal fellowship that they had with one another, and they're gathering together to enjoy a common meal. These gatherings were often referred to as love feasts. The unbelieving world, when they heard of that, tried to slander the church. They claimed that these love feasts were nothing but a sinful orgy. They tried to slander and to smear the good name of the church. But these love feasts were simply a gathering together of believers to share a common meal as a way to foster and to express fellowship and the unity that they had. Came together at one house, maybe one week, and another house another week, from house to house. They gladly gathered to enjoy communion and fellowship with each other. What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful way to express unity and communion with each other. Still today, this is an important way in which we as believers express our fellowship and unity in Christ. We gather together in our homes for a meal to have fellowship with each other. Now, that's not the only way to enjoy fellowship or to express that. It's one of many ways. Yet what a beautiful picture that is of our fellowship as we gather together. We sit down around the same table. We speak to one another. We share a common meal, just as we share a common life together. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a bond that's stronger and far more lasting than the bonds of flesh and blood. It's a wonderful way for the church today to get to know one another, to rejoice with one another, to share one another's burdens, and to express the fellowship and the communion that we have. Let's not lose that. It seems as if that's something that's very easy to lose. Not something that maybe we practice so much anymore. It's easy maybe to be a bit anxious about inviting someone else into our home. Perhaps for the wife and the mother especially, she's anxious about how the food is going to turn out, and she's anxious about how the home looks and making sure that everything's in order. She's afraid of what the others are going to say and think when they come into her house. To put away those unnecessary fears and anxieties. It's not about the food. It's not about how nice our home looks. It's about the fellowship that we enjoy with each other. And there's a danger, too, that our communion and fellowship is limited only to our blood relatives. There's nothing wrong with that. We're thankful for the flesh and blood relatives that we have and the unity we have as members of the church. Let's not ignore the other members of the church. Let's not let our fellowship with blood relatives exclude the good fellowship that we can have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one way, not the only way, but one important way in which we express our unity and our fellowship. Second way that was expressed in the early church was through their giving to support one another. And we read of that in verses 44 and 45. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." There are some who will say that's an expression of a kind of communism, that these saints were forced against their will to sell off their goods in order to share everything in common and to support everyone so that everyone's at the same exact financial level and standing. That's not what was going on here. This wasn't some early form of communism. These saints weren't forced in any way to sell their possessions and their property. It's something that they did willingly. Read a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts of Barnabas, who willingly, of himself, sold his goods to support the poor in the church. And that was true of the church here. This wasn't some requirement for membership, simply done out of a love for one's fellow saints, that one who had more felt free to sell off and to give of the things he had to help support those who were poor and who had need. That also is a way in which our fellowship and unity is expressed today. Now today, we do that through our giving, through the offerings in the church and the distribution then by the deacons. At this time, there was not yet the office of deacon. Today we have the office of deacon, and it's through our support of the deacons in our offerings that we give for the support of the poor. We do that willingly. We do that cheerfully. Those who have been given much, give much. Support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are all kinds of other ways in which we help support one another too. Different causes of the kingdom that we support through our giving. Giving of our time, our energy, our attention to help, to encourage another one, to support them in some struggle and trial. But as members of the church, we willingly give. Fellowship of the church is not about getting. It's not about me and about what I'm receiving from others, about what they're doing. First of all, for me, the fellowship and the unity of the church is giving. What can I give for the sake of my brother and sister in the Lord? Christ, the head of the church, He loved us and He gave. He sacrificed Himself in the death of the cross. And as disciples of Christ, our fellowship one with another, we give. Sinful nature, of course, is so selfish and so self-centered. It doesn't help that the society in which we live today is so focused on self, about me and what I want and my needs and the promotion of myself. That's not the way of life in the Church of Christ. As disciples of Christ, our life is not about me. It's not centered and focused on what I want. Christian life is one of sacrifice, one of self-denial, one of cross-bearing. The willing giving of self for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This early New Testament church, and the unity that she enjoyed and expressed, was a church that God caused to grow by leaps and bounds. God used the witness of those early Christians to cause His saints to be gathered in and added to the church. The witness of the church is indicated in a couple of different ways in the text. First of all, verse 43. We read, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Through the preaching of the apostles and the preaching that was further supported through the miracles that they performed, fear fell upon them. Not a dread fear, but a right fear of the Lord, an awe and a reverence. There were many who, through that preaching and through the witness of the saints, were brought into the church. We read of that also in verse 47, when it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." When others saw the church and the life that they were living in fellowship with each other, they had high regard for them. There was nothing that they could accuse these saints of to slander them. They were living a holy life. They were living in peace with each other. God used that also to gather in His elect into the membership of the church. The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church. And from day to day after that, God continued to add to their midst by using the preaching and the witness of those saints. The witness was, first of all, through the word that they spoke. Proclamation of the gospel by the apostles, and then the saints taking that word that they heard and freely speaking of that to others that God brought across their life's pathway. When they gathered from day to day in the temple, there were others undoubtedly that saw them there. And they had opportunity to give an expression of the hope that lived within them. They weren't afraid to talk about this great joy in their life, the wonder of their salvation by God in His grace. Another way in which that early church witnessed was through their life and their conduct. Through the life of the individual members, and through their life lived together, the communion and the fellowship and the peace that they had one with another was a powerful witness. If there was constant strife and bickering, division and distrust of one another, anyone who saw them would say, "I don't want anything to do with them. Who would want to be a part of this body where all there is fighting and selfishness and distrust?" The fact that they were living together in harmony and in fellowship was a powerful witness that they gave. The Spirit-filled church today gives that same witness. Witness, first of all, of the Word. public proclamation of the gospel in the church. And as individual believers, our taking that word that we hear and we love, speaking that to others that God brings across our life's pathway. It's one of the most powerful witnesses the church can give. Our congregation has an evangelism committee. That evangelism committee does good work in using different means to try and send forth the good news of the gospel in this area. We're thankful for the work they do on our behalf. And yet the most powerful witness of this church is the life and the witness of each one of us members. As we take the word and we go into our day-to-day life, unashamed to speak of that, to speak of it to family, to co-workers, to neighbors and others God brings into our life. This is our joy. This is our delight. We love the Word of God and the grace of God in our salvation. We want to speak of that to others. We want to speak to the church to which we belong and which we're so thankful for. We're ready. God gives opportunity to take someone and invite them to come with us to the house of God to sit under the preaching of the Word. Our witness is also through our life. Life individually, as thankful Christians, but also our life together as a congregation. If in our congregation there was endless strife, bitterness, hatred one for another, fighting, distrust, who would want to be a part of that? Who would want to join such a church? We live together in peace, love one for another. When we confess sin, we forgive one another and we reconcile. It's a powerful witness that the church gives. Lord Jesus is pleased to use that witness to gather in His elect church. The end of verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did that in the early New Testament church from day to day through the preaching and through the witness of the church, gathered in His elect into the church. Works in the same way through the Spirit-filled church today. The text emphasizes this is the Lord's work. This is the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone knows who are His own. He knows from eternity who are the elect. It doesn't mention election there, but the idea is there when it speaks of such as should be saved. That's the elect, those for whom Christ died on the cross. Christ knows who they are. He knows where they're found in the world. Christ alone is sovereign to gather and defend and preserve them. Christ is pleased to work the preaching of the gospel and through the witness of the church to gather in His elect, to save them, to bring them to faith in Christ, membership in the Church of Christ. The encouragement we have. Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit upon us. We're a Spirit-filled church. There's unity and there's peace and there's fellowship amongst us. Our prayer is that God would use that. God would use preaching of the gospel. God would use our support of missions. God would use our own witness. Gather in His elect into the church. Such as should be saved. What a blessing to be one of those gathered. What a blessing to be a member of such a church What a joy to gather from week to week to hear the Word of God and to worship. What a joy to live in fellowship and communion and love one for another. The great gift of God and His grace to us has made us to be members, Spirit-filled Church of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, with one heart, we express our gratitude unto Thee. We praise Thee for the wonderful work of Thy grace in us and in our lives, giving to us a place in the body of Christ, giving to us a place here, this instituted congregation, a true church of Christ on the earth. We're thankful for the work of Thy Spirit amongst us. Cause fellowship to bring about peace, love for Thee and for one another. Preserve that. Preserve the peace of Zion. Graciously forgive us anything that we do sinfully that detracts from and takes away from that. Overrule. Cause us to dwell together in peace and in love one for another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter number 370. 370. Sing the two stanzas, both stanzas of 370.